These are my kind of people. A kid's view of church. 3-year-old Reese, our father who does art in heaven. Harold is his name. Amen. A little boy was overheard praying. This is probably a prayer I prayed when I was a little guy. Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time like I am. After church, Jason sobbed all the way home in the back seat of his car. His father asked him 3 times what was the matter. Finally, the little boy said, the preacher wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home, but I wanted to stay with you guys. I have been teaching my 3-year-old daughter, Caitlin, the Lord's Prayer several evenings at bedtime. She'll repeat after me the lines from the prayer. Finally, she decided to go solo. I listened with pride as she carefully enunciated each word, right up to the end of the prayer. Lead us not into temptation, she prayed, but deliver us from email. One particular 4-year-old prayed, forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. A Sunday school teacher asked her children as they're on their way to church, why do we have to be quiet in church? One bright little girl said, because people are sleeping. I hope that's not true during the message. 6-year-old Angie and her 4-year-old brother Joel were singing together in church. Joel giggled, sang, and talked out loud. Finally, his big sister had enough. You're not supposed to talk out loud in church. Why? Who's going to stop me? He asked. She pointed to the back of the church and she said, see those 2 men back there? They're hushers. A mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin 5, Ryan 3. The boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. Their mother saw the opportunity for a moral lesson. If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, Ryan, you be Jesus. A father was at the beach with his children when the 4-year-old son ran up to him, grabbed his hand, and led him to the shore. There a seagull lay dead in the sand. He said, Daddy, what happened to him? He said, well, he died and went to heaven. The little boy was a little puzzled. He looked at the seagull for another minute, and he said, did God throw him back down? Well, I hope that made you smile. Now, as part of the church, we're all called to be leaders and teachers in some way. God wants all of us to share the message of his great love. It's not just a certain select group of people that are responsible for that. We're all supposed to do our best to love others and share God's love with them. So today I'd like to share the kind of people God uses. The kind of people God uses. And it's taken from Psalm 78, 70 through 72. So why don't we look that up together, shall we? Psalm 78, 70 through 72. And I think in the bulletin it even has the page number if you're using one of the Bibles in the pew there. Psalm 78, beginning with verse 70. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. Psalm 78 is considered a maskal, a teaching psalm. It says so in the title of the psalm. That meant it was to be a lesson truly learned by the people of God. So God's telling us that way. This is important. Listen carefully. Psalm 78 is a thumbnail biographical sketch of the history of Israel during the wilderness wanderings. When they obeyed God, he blessed them. Makes sense. When they disobeyed, he rebuked them. Asaph, writing on the commission of King David, is repeating incident after incident of God's dealing with these people as they trekked into the promised land. And when he comes to the final three verses of this psalm, it's as if he puts all his hopes on Israel living spiritually, victoriously before God in the person of David himself. What is it about David that gave him integrity of heart? Now, if you studied about David, you know he's not a perfect guy, but he was a man after God's own heart. Integrity is when when people look at you and relate with you, and they have nothing bad to say about you. Wow. It's the inward qualities that God looks at, the spiritual qualities of godliness. The Bible says that David guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. These were outside skills. Remember, David slew the bear. David slew the lion. And he was committed to the safety of his sheep and risked his life for them. God saw something in that, so he lifted him up from the lowest, that of a shepherd, to the loftiest of positions, king over all Israel. Now, these are applicable to us today. In these inward and outward qualities of David, we can go a little deeper and see some character traits that made David a man after God's own heart. Indeed, a man God could use. And these can be a part of our lives too. We all want to be people, men and women, of God's own heart. Our first point this morning is remaining a learner at the same time that you're a leader. Let's turn together to Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Remaining a learner at the same time that you're a leader. Psalm 25, verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. We're all to be leaders and teachers in some way, as parents, church members, and workers. As I think about workers, I'm reminded I was there Thanksgiving Eve at the working at the Greater Lawrence Gas Emergency. And I saw some of the young people, probably their first job, learning how to fix up the travel trailers, to box in the bases so the pipes wouldn't freeze, so the people would be warm and they'd have water during the Thanksgiving celebration, even though they were just a little travel trailer and not at home. And I noticed as the younger folks were working, the older men were guiding them. They said, now you put it together like this, and you carry this over there. And they weren't officially in charge of anybody, but they were showing them, sort of learning by doing. And they worked together. We're all leaders. We're all teachers in some way, parents, church members, and workers. David is still in his honeymoon period as he moves the capital to Jerusalem, 7 years after his coronation. He says, teach me thy ways. Even when all things are going well for David, he remained humbly in touch with God. You know, I get excited when someone says, Pastor Doug, I'm graduating from high school. I'm graduating from college. I'm getting an advanced degree. I'm getting a special license so I can do a certain job. I get really excited. But then if one of those young people or older people say, and now I'm done learning. I'm not going to ever learn anything else for the rest of my life. I'm sick of it. That makes me very sad, because God wants us all to be lifelong learners. We all need to keep learning and growing. And my good friend Pastor Ken is a prime example of that. He knows more about the Bible than I'll probably ever know. But when he's traveling about, he continues to listen to sermons and Bible studies. He continues to grow and share the wisdom that he learns with others and mentors many people. He's a man that God can use. Our second point is making prayer a top priority in his life. 1 Chronicles 14:10. My good friend, Dr. Bill Niblett, who was the head of Christian education at Lancaster Bible College, said this: we can see the depths of David's prayer life in the scriptures. For instance, the Ark of the Tabernacle being brought back. David's prayer after being told he would not be the one building the temple. He knew God personally, and he knew who he was before God. He understood something about God's program. He prayed intelligently. These are qualities of prayer that are good qualities for us, the kind of people God wants to use. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. We should always be in an attitude of prayer, remembering God is always with us, he's our friend, and he wants to be part of our lives. For instance, as I travel along, I work for Mass Emergency Management Agency, and I do a lot of traveling. I like to drive, so it's not a problem. If you see me in my little MEMA truck driving by, it looks to you like I'm probably riding alone most of the time, but not really, because I believe that God is traveling with me. He wants to be my friend. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be part of your life. As I'm traveling along and I see a beautiful patch of scenery, I say, thank you, Lord, for that beautiful sunset or whatever nice thing I'm looking at. And as you know, the MEMA radios are in the MEMA truck, and when there's an emergency somewhere, it comes across the broadcast, and I hear it. Now, I'm down here in Middleborough or Bridgewater or on the Cape, and there might be an emergency out in Pittsfield. Well, they're probably not going to send me to Pittsfield, so what good is it for me to know? I used to think that way, but I thought, you know, I'm probably not going to get sent to Pittsfield to help those people, but I can pray for them. And that's another way that God can use me. And that's another way to keep God close to my life and my heart. Now, a number of years ago, I was sent to Joint Base Cape Cod, and they brought in the Hurricane Katrina evacuees, and they gave me a job. My job was logistics. That means getting stuff, and that seems like a good thing, especially this time of year. That's what you're doing for your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids and your nieces and nephews and maybe someone you know that needs a little something. You're getting stuff. Well, I had this big computer printout. It wasn't particularly organized back in those days, but I had this big stack, like a giant book, and it was my job to take the request or whatever the people from the evacuees needed and to match it up with the donor list. Because we're trying to save money. We're all taxpayers. If someone wants to give something for free, we don't want to use our tax dollars if we don't have to. So it was my job to make it match. I remember one day, it was kind of funny, I got a call on my cell phone. That's how I usually got my messages. And they said, we need tennis balls. Of course, I had observed the kids playing. I saw some baseball. I saw some football going on. I saw a whole lot of basketball because there were courts right by the barracks where they were staying. I didn't see anybody playing tennis. So they said, okay. So I went through the donor list. No tennis balls. Well, as I went down, I noticed there was an owner of a sporting goods store on the Cape offering to give baseballs. So I called him up on the phone. I said, hey, really appreciate the fact you're sending baseballs. By any chance, could you spare some tennis balls? He says, of course. He threw them in the box and we got the tennis balls. To my surprise, when we delivered the tennis balls, they weren't for the kids at all. The nurses grabbed them practically out of my hands, took knives, slit them, and put them on the bottom of walkers. So that was what I expected at all, but that's what they did. Another time, one of the big shots called me and said, we want you to get this right away. Well, to begin with, I wasn't really sure what in the world they wanted. I was kind of confused. It was kind of an unusual request. Can't remember what it is now, but it was really confusing to me at the time. I think I put it out of my memory. So I went through the donor list. There's nothing remotely that would relate to what they're asking. But you don't want to call the big shot and try and get more information. You don't. That's the last step. You don't do that if you don't have to. I did something else. I used the Christian secret weapon. I pulled my truck over the side of the road, bowed my head, closed my eyes. Don't do that when you're driving. Make sure you stop first. And I prayed. And as soon as they said amen, my cell phone rang. And someone on the other end offered me exactly what I needed and offered to deliver it. God works in mysterious ways, and he does answer our prayers. And God wants to be a part of our lives. Our third point is committing ourselves to the people of God at the same time that we're committed to God, which brings us back to Psalm 78:72. We cannot do anything pleasing to God outside of a heart full of integrity. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I hate to tell you, we're going to try, we're going to get better, we're going to grow in our faith, but we're not going to be perfect until we see Jesus face to face. That's when all that happens. But we still want to serve God and be as pleasing to him as possible, a heart full of integrity. That's what we're working on. No barricades between ourselves and God. So each day, each night, I pray and ask God to forgive any known or unknown sins in my life. And it behooves us to become as skilled as we can to persuade and teach and encourage those God has given us to share the word with. Don't give up on your students or your family or your friends. I remember a number of years ago, we were called to a church. We're candidating to serve. It was West Bridgewater Baptist Church at the time. It's got a new name now, but the church and the people are still there. It was a very nice church. We were very excited. There was a wonderful pastor by the name of Pastor Al Luce there, and he needed an assistant. And my dad always told me, he told me, I'm the world's best tonto. So I'm the world's best assistant. So I think he knew that I'd be happier, and that's my happy place. That's my role. I like to work in Christian education. I like to be an assistant. Well, I went there, and we went to Sunday school. We dropped off our girls, and we went to the adult class. And then after church, on the way home, as we're driving back, in that case, we were living in Plymouth, as we drove back home, our middle daughter, Joy, sang all the songs from Sunday school. She told us the whole story, and she told it well. And she knew the Bible verse perfectly. And we said, wow, this is incredible. That teacher really got through to her. Well, we went back the following week, and we complimented the teacher on how well the Joy learned. Well, she had a puzzled look on her face. And she said, I'm really surprised. And we said, why? She said, because Joy hid under the table the whole time. She didn't come out once. She didn't think that she was getting through to Joy, but she was. Now, I'd like to share with you a fictional story by a teacher. Now, I'm sure this is sort of a compilation of many teachers' experiences, whether it's public school or Christian school or Sunday school or Awana or whatever you've been involved in your life. But I hope this touches your heart. It's called The Gift That Lives On. Teddy Stollard certainly qualified as one of the least. Disinterested in school, musty, wrinkled clothes, hair never combed, one of those kids in school with a deadpan face, expressionless, sort of a glassy, unfocused state. Now, if you've taught public school, you've seen some of those kids. Usually in the back row. I was probably one of them. When Miss Thompson spoke to Teddy, he always answered in monosyllables, unattractive, unmotivated, and distant. Even though his teacher said she loved all her class the same, down inside, she wasn't being completely truthful. When she marked Teddy's papers, she got a certain perverse pleasure in putting X's next to the wrong answers. And when she put F's at the tops of the papers, she always did it with a flair. She should have known better. She had Teddy's records, and she knew more about him than she wanted to admit. The records read, first grade, Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy could do better. Mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade, Teddy's a good boy, but too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Teddy is very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. Christmas came, and the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class brought her Christmas presents. They piled their presents high in her desk and crowded around to watch her open them. Among the presents was one from Teddy Stollard. She was surprised that he had brought her a gift, but he had. Teddy's gift was wrapped in brown paper and held together with scotch tape. On the paper were written the simple words, "From Miss Thompson, from Teddy." When she opened Teddy's present, out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The other boys and girls began to giggle and smirk over Teddy's gifts, but Miss Thompson at least had enough sense to silence them by immediately putting on the bracelet and putting some of the perfume on her wrist. Holding her wrist for the other children to smell, she said, "Doesn't that smell lovely?" And the children, taking their cue from their teacher, readily agreed with oohs and ahs. At the end of the day, when school was over and the other children had left, Teddy lingered behind. He slowly came over to her desk and said softly, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother, and her bracelet looks very pretty on you too. I'm glad you like my presents." When Teddy left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her. The next day, the children came to school, and they were welcomed by a brand new teacher. Miss Thompson had become a different person. She was no longer just a teacher. She was an agent of God. She was now a person committed to loving her children and doing things for them that would live on after. She helped all the children, but especially the slow ones, and especially Teddy Stollard. By the end of the school year, Teddy showed dramatic improvement. He caught up with most of the students and was even ahead of some. She didn't hear from Teddy for a long time. Then one day she received a note that read, "Dear Miss Thompson, I want you to be the first to know. I'll be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, another note came. "Dear Miss Thompson, I'll be graduating first in my class. I want you to be the first to know. The university hasn't been easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy Stollard." And 4 years after that, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, MD. How about that? I want you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact, and I want you to come and sit where my mother would have sat if she were alive. You're the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stollard." Miss Thompson went to that wedding and sat where Teddy's mother would have sat. She deserved to sit there. She had done something for Teddy he could never forget. This Christmas season, what can you give as a gift? Instead of giving only something you can buy, risk giving something that will live on after you. Be really generous. Give yourself to a Teddy Stollard, one of the least, whom you can help to become one of the greats. We can all be leaders and teachers in some way. We can all help lead others to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Remember the Apostle Andrew? He introduced others to Jesus. And we can do the same. And we can help people grow in their faith by encouraging them. We can invite them to church, to Bible studies. We can mentor them. We can teach them, give them helpful literature, CDs, and even DVDs. Let's all be the kind of people God uses. The way to start, though, is to make sure that we've truly asked Jesus to come into our hearts, that we've accepted his Christmas gift, the free gift of eternal life. It's free and available to each one of us. If you're not absolutely sure you've done that, this would be the perfect time. The Christmas season is the best season, I think, to make that type of decision. I've talked to many people over the years, all through Middleboro and Bridgewater and beyond, Lakeville too, and they'll say, "Oh yes, I'm a Christian, I'm a church member, because my aunt used to go there, or my great-grandmother used to go to church." Well, no, God wants you to personally know him. God wants you to ask him into your own heart, not just your aunt's heart. You're going to see her in heaven, but she wants to make sure you're there too. She wants to make sure that you know God personally and feel his great love in your heart. And we can ask Jesus into our hearts right now through prayer. Why don't we do that? Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Please forgive my sins. Come into my heart and make me a member of your family. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.